Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 50. Jeremiah and chapter number 50. We are progressing into this series of the book of Jeremiah, getting close to the halfway mark as we're marching our way forward. And through the book of Jeremiah, we're taking it into chronological order, not just canonical order, meaning that we're going through it in the way that it happened in time. About this time, Jeremiah has been preaching about 23 years, and he has already gone through the reign of Josiah, his friend, Jehoiaz, who was taken captive by the Egyptians, and now Jehoiakim, who is now in charge, and he's playing both sides of the middle between Babylon and Egypt. Now, Jeremiah has been told of God. He's already been telling to the rest of the people of Judah that their responsibility is to get right with God. That he tells them over and over that they're backslidden, and he tells them to return unto God. Over and over, he's been preaching this message for 23 years. And now God has given him the responsibility of preaching to the Gentile nations. And Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah mentions many of the nations in summary and tells them that judgment is coming. And to prove that judgment is coming to the Gentile nations, that God is going to judge Judah, and he's going to destroy Jerusalem. And that is proof that if God would destroy the city with his name on it, and destroy the house with God's name on it, he would certainly destroy the other nations for sin as well. Then what Jeremiah does in summary in Jeremiah 27 and Jeremiah chapter 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, and 51, he actually takes the time to survey each of these Gentile nations and pronounce judgment on each one of them. And so now we come to the book of Jeremiah chapter number 50. We've already seen at the very beginning of Jeremiah 47 that Jeremiah pronounced a judgment upon Egypt. And when he summed up Pharaoh, and of course Pharaoh thought he was a god, God's response to that is that Pharaoh was nothing but a noise. He was nothing. His life is like a vapor. It's nothing in the sight of God. That God is the powerful one and he has every right to judge. And now Jeremiah, now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, turns his attention upon the massive empire of Babylon. And so with that, notice with me in Jeremiah chapter number 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, and notice with me in verse 1. Jeremiah 50 in verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations and publish, and conceal not, saying, Babylon is taken, Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove and they shall depart, both man and beast. And in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries say, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken, their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert men. None shall return in vain. And notice, if you don't mind, as we come to verse 9, where it says, I will come, cause to come against Babylon. And if you don't mind, I'd like to do a summary of a title as we describe this: Babylon Destroyed. Babylon Destroyed. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come up to you now, we're just asking that you would be God once again. That as we explore your scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth. That you would help us to make sure that we have the right interpretation. That we make sure that we understand exactly what you're getting across. And that more importantly, that we could also apply this to our own lives as we have a desire to try to be pleasing to you. I'm asking that you would speak to hearts in a special way, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign, that the Holy Spirit, who is the overcomer, can overcome distractions, sin in people's lives. Lord, I'm asking that you would just grab people's attention, and that because of this, we'd have a better determination to live for you because of what we hear from your precious word. I am very conscious of my own inability. So once again, I come up to you and beg that you fill me with your precious spirit, and that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this description here in Jeremiah chapter 50 and in 51, God describes the destruction that's going to befall Babylon. Now, we understand that there's a principle inside of prophecy that is called a dual prophecy. That many of the prophecies that we discover in the Bible have a dual idea. That they have a more immediate historical fulfillment. I say historical for us because we can look back and see how it was fulfilled in history. But many prophecies also have a more distant, complete fulfillment. And so we have to understand that in prophecy, that there are such thing as a dual prophecy. Another thing as we come up, just as an introduction, that sometimes God uses descriptive terms by names of cities to describe something that is not truly its country. For example, there was a time where Jesus Christ called Jerusalem spiritual Sodom. And so was Jerusalem the same city as Sodom? No. But he's describing spiritually that Jerusalem was spiritually like Sodom. And so as we explore this, we understand that as we see a dual prophecy, that Babylon historically was destroyed, just as God said, in 536 BC. So in Jeremiah, it's his future, but for us, we can look back and look at the prophecy, and we can look, see it's fulfilled in history. We also believe that this passage, as we compare scripture with scripture, is also talking about a future Babylon, where it is not Babylon itself, but it is using Babylon as a descriptive term to describe a country with that same power and the same type of description around it, that as you look at the descriptions, it could not be historical Babylon. It has to refer to something else. And so because we're going to take a time to look at several different chapters and look at the description of it, I'm not going to walk through each and every verse, but I'm going to highlight the descriptions of what is described of this spiritual or this future prophecy Babylon, and that we can make application. Now, oftentimes when we start talking about prophecy, people have a natural question: is America listed inside of the Bible? Well, of course, we know there's nowhere that says USA or United States of America or America within the Bible. But I believe that as we go through here, and I'll tell you up front, this is my personal opinion, but I've been satisfied by the study of the scriptures. What that means is I won't die on the hill for it, but I will say I've studied this out and I'm convinced in my own mind this is the place that God is describing, and then we'll make an application from it. But I wanted to give that disclaimer that as we study this and go through here, I want you to look at the descriptions and you come to your own conclusion of what you believe this is. And so as we start off and we just start looking at this Babylon, the first thing I'd like to show us in here is Babylon described. Babylon described. And so let's look through the book of Jeremiah and let's see how God describes this country of Babylon as we look at it and just see the descriptions that God talks about it. Notice with me, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, and notice with me in verse number 12. Jeremiah 50 in verse 12, the Bible says this: "Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed." And so the first description that we see here is that whatever country this is, it has a mother country. It has a mother country. What does that mean? That it has a mother country. That means that it is a country that was started on behest of another country. Now, as we look and apply it to ourselves, it has a mother country. We look at the United States. Who was the person or the country that started the United States? Who do we call our mother country? Well, we would call that England. That we get our English language, we get our morals, our ideas, our thoughts of England. Even today, we have England as one of our closest allies because we associate with that country most of all. When you study through history, you'll study not how the Spanish started America, you'll study how the English started America as we know it, the 13 colonies that spread into the United States. But we understand that this description here, that it has a mother country, that whatever country this is, it was started by the finances and the resources and the ideologies of another country. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 12, we see another description of this country, that it says in Jeremiah 50 verse 12, "Your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert." So when we see this hindermost of the nations, it has the idea of a nation that was last to come on the scenes. One of the nations that were last to come on the scenes. Well, as we divide out the world today, we can see that there are old world countries and new world countries. And so we know anything from Europe would be an old world country. Italy, an old world country. England, an old world country. The Netherlands, an old world country. Because they come from Europe. They called America and everything that was founded in our hemisphere the New World. That the Spanish went to the New World looking for gold. The colonists came from England to the New World. They celebrated. So whatever country this world, it would be a new world country. It would be the hindermost of the nations. The last to come on the scenes. Hindermost of the nations. One of the last to come on the scenes. So far we have two descriptions from Jeremiah. That it has a mother country. It was a country that was started on the behest of another country by the finances, by supporting it, had a mother country. It is also, the Bible says, one of the hindermost of the nations, one of the last to come on the scenes. It would be what we would call a new world country. If you go on, we could see more of a description of this nation. Notice with me in verse number 16, our third thing. "Cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For the fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people. They shall flee every one to his own land." And this verse here, we understand that the description of this is that this is a group of people that came from a different land. That they have a place where they would call their homeland. Notice again, as it gives the same description in verse number 37. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. They shall become as women, a sword upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. In verse 37, it says a mingled people. So this is a group of people that came from other lands that call that they have a homeland, and they're mingled together, that they live in like a melting pot where they have many different people into it. Once again, that same description is used in chapter 51 in verse 9. Where it says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go everyone into his own country. And so whatever country this is, it has inside of its country people that are not from that country. People that are not from that country. That live within it. So let's give an example. We live in the United States of America. If we were to do a poll, you know, how many of you have English descent? How many of you have German descent? How many of you have Irish descent? I have Irish and German mixed in with me. I would call those home country. So if the United States was to be blown up, a lot of people would go back to their own country. Of course, we know that we have a Native American population. Even they didn't start off with America, that they had to come to the land bridge and come in. But we know that in America that we have today, it has a group of mingled people, people from different backgrounds, different places, all living together, that we have a mixture. It's different. If you went to Germany, not an Air Force base or or a place where they have a military presence, and you went to Germany, and you said, how many Germans do we have in there? You'd have everyone raise their hand except for some random tourist. If you went to Spain and said, how many Spanish, real Spain people from Spain? You'd have everyone raise their hand. If you went to Italy, how many real Italians do we have there? But we live in a place that is a mingled people, that we have people that have heritage from other different places, and everyone's living together. And so whatever this country is, as we go through the description, we understand that it has a mother country, that it had a country that financially started it and helped it when it began. We understand that it is a new world country. It was one of the last countries to come onto the scene. We understand that it was people has people that are not from that country. It was a mingled people, that they have an ancestry from somewhere else. As we explore a little bit more of a description, notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50, and notice with me in verse 26. Jeremiah 50 in verse 26, the Bible says this. Come up against her from the utmost border. Open up her storehouses and cast her as heaps. Destroy her utterly and let nothing of her be left. Now this is a curious thing. Come up against her from her utmost border. In doing a study of this verse, I was told that what this means is that it, whatever this country is, has a hunk of property that is part of that country, but not connected to that country. That is a place, according to this verse, where it has vast wealth and storehouses come from it. Well, if we were to examine our country, do we have a big hunk of property somewhere that's not connected to our main property that has a lot of wealth? Well, it's called Alaska. That it has a hunk of property that is considered part of America, but it is not connected to our country that has a lot of wealth. For example, if you were a resident in Alaska because of the Alaskan pipelines, instead of you paying income tax, they pay you $3,000 to live there every year. Well, I know, let's move to Alaska now, right? And prove our residency. I mean, because they have so much oil going through there, they actually pay their residents part of it. That it is a place where we have a lot of wealth of our country, but it's part of our country, but not connected to it. And so how would we describe this? That it has a property separate from the country and has wealth. It's a country that has property, property not connected, and has wealth. So again, as we describe this, we're describing what is this Babylon in a future prophecy. We know the more immediate prophecy was Babylon being destroyed in 536 BC. But we're looking and seeing a dual prophecy and seeing a country here that is being described. And so far, we see that it has a mother country. It's one of the hindermost of the nations, one of the newer nations to come on, new world country. It has people that are not from that country living in there as a mingled people. It is a country that has property, not connected, and has wealth. Notice as we see another description of this Babylon. Notice with me in Jeremiah 51 and verse number 7. Jeremiah 51 and verse number 7. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as it says, Jeremiah 51 verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hands, that had made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Notice this, Babylon had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. What this means is that this nation's finances have been used to help finance God's projects around the world. If we were to look and describe at America and say, who sends out more Bibles, America or Puerto Rico or the Philippines? America or England? America or England? Who sends out more relief, more aid, more things, more missionaries? Nobody than America. God is using the finances of this that country, whatever country this is, to finance God's projects all around the world. So whatever this country is, God uses the finances. God uses the finances for his projects around the world. So, as we're describing this country, it's becoming a little bit more curiouser and curiouser. What country is this being described as we look and see the descriptions of it? Good. Notice, if you don't mind, another description of this country. Whatever country this is, notice with me in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, and notice with me in verse 13. Jeremiah 51 and verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. So whatever country this is, it is a country that is surrounded by water. Well, if we were to go to the east of the United States, what body of water would we come to? The Atlantic Ocean. If we were to go to the west, where would we go to? The Pacific Ocean. If you go north of us, we have Canada. Canada would never hurt us. We have the Arctic Ocean. That's one of the reasons why America has never been invaded, is because we're surrounded by water. It is a long way to march. It's a long way to swim to get across to our borders too. That whatever this country is, it is surrounded by water. And so it makes very curious, what type of country is this that has a mother country, that is a new world country, not an old world country, that has mingled people, people that not from that country that are living in that country, that has property that's separate from that country, but is still considered part of it, that has wealth. Yeah, that God uses this country to finance his projects around the world. It's a country that's surrounded by water. Notice another description that we find in Jeremiah 51. A curious description in verse number 53. Jeremiah 51 and verse number 53. It says, though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me hath spoilers come to her, saith the Lord. And Jeremiah 51 and verse 53, it says, though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength. As I've been told, this describes that whatever nation this is, that it has defenses up in the sky. Whatever country this is, it has defenses up in the sky, that it mounts up its strength in the heavens, that Babylon has strength in the heavens. Now, many of you may remember back in the 80s with Ronald Reagan, President Ronald Reagan, and the Star Wars Initiative. And the Star Wars Initiative described or had plans, it had a threefold plan, that they would be able to shoot any missile that was shot at our country, that they could shoot them out. That the first stage was the Patriot missiles, that if a Scud went up, the Patriot missiles would be able to intercept it. The second one The second phase was that we had satellites up in the sky that would be able to shoot down any missiles, that they would have missiles themselves. And so if someone launched a missile, that these missiles would be shot down by the satellites. And then the third phase would actually be satellites with lasers to be able to shoot them down. That's why they called it the Star Wars Initiative, because of the laser part of it. But whatever this country is, it has strength in the heavens. Many of you know that the Star Wars Initiative did get started. And we do have such things as missile intercepts that are going up here. And so God describes whatever country this is, it has strength up in the heavens. And so it makes it kind of curious, doesn't it? What is this country? What is this country? How is it being described? That in Jeremiah 50 and 51, it describes it as a as that it has a mother country. It is a new world country, not an old world country. It has people, mingled people living within it from different countries, different backgrounds, different ancestries. It's a country that has a punk of property to it that's not connected, that has a lot of wealth, that God has used the wealth of this nation, whatever nation this is, to help with its finances around the world, that it's surrounded by water. It has strength in heaven. But if you don't mind, there is another passage that also describes this Babylon, this political, physical Babylon, and it gives more of a description of whatever country this is. And so maybe you want to mark your place. We're coming back to Jeremiah 50 and 51 in just a minute, but turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter 18, and we describe another have another set of descriptions of Babylon that, again, we understand is still that we're looking forward to. It describes Babylon, again, using Babylon as a descriptive term. And it describes more about whatever country this is. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, and we see more of a description. Notice with me in verse 7. Revelation 18, verse 7. How much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. The first description here that we see is that she's represented by a woman. She's represented by a woman. You say, is America represented by a woman? Well, in New York Harbor stands a Greek god, a lady. We understand that there's Lady Liberty, and if you hear the people who've gone overseas, or maybe immigrants coming in, that's one of the things they were awed at and looked at. Lady Liberty, which was a representation of, come, I'll take all your masses, take all your poor, I'll take your problems, come unto me. And that we understand that whatever country this is, it is represented by a woman. So whatever country this is, as we give more descriptions, Revelation says it's represented by a woman. I sit as a queen. Notice with me as we continue in verse 7, where it says in Revelation 8, 7, how much has she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. This idea, this phrase that I am no widow, as I understand, as people have studied this and I've tried to learn and see what they've said, is that this idea is that they've never lost a war on their soil. They've never lost a war on their shores. So whatever country this is, it's represented by a woman, but it has also never lost a war on its soil. On their shore. We understand that the Revolutionary War, as our country has started, that we won against England. We understand that the Civil War was more of a civil war between America, but it was not an invading war. We understand that some of the other wars that have gone out there, that we have gone out, but we have never lost a war within our own shores. We've, as she's saying, I've sit a queen, I am no widow. That whatever country this is, that it is a country that has not lost a war on its own shores. Not a lot of countries can claim that. But we have. Notice, if you don't mind, another description, and it gets a little bit more clear. What happens in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 11? Revelation 18, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. And then it will go on and give a list of the merchandise. But what we see here is that whatever country this is, it's where the world sells its merchandise on that soil. That without this country, as it's being described here, that they're all mourning and crying, oh no, that country's destroyed. Where are we going to sell our stuff? Where are we going to send our, and drop off the stuff so it can be sold? Whatever country this is, that is a place where merchants sell their wares. Merchants around the world sell their wares. For example, if you were to look at your own clothes, where was your clothes made from? We know that there was a big push every now and again to buy American. But if you look, almost everything you buy is not American. My suit's not made American. This microphone is probably made in Japan. They make everything, you know, made in China, made in whatever. You just look at the tag and labels. Nothing is made in America. What happens if America wasn't here? You know how the world economy would collapse? You know how people would be sad? Where are we going to sell our stuff? Who's going to buy our stuff now? That whatever country this is, it is a place where the merchants of the world weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her wares. That this is a place where they all drop their merchandise. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes through the list of things, we now come to the verse of Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. Revelation 18, verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And whatever country this is, it is a place known for its music. It is a place known for its music. It is a place known for its music. So whatever country this is, all the world emulates and tries to copy whatever music this is. Now, we know all around the world, people want that American music. If you go into a music store, Walmart, or anywhere that still sells CDs or anything like that, it'd be very rare to say, I want to go find some Italian music. You don't hear people saying, hey, I really want to hear some Lithuanian music. What happens is all the world tries to copy our music here in America. Everyone wants to be like an American and wants to hear the music. You hear countries of the world actually complain about that, that all their young people keep listening to the American music. And so, again, I'm telling you what my opinion is. It may not be America. Actually, I kind of hope it's not. But if you look in all of the history of the world, there is only one nation that fits all of these descriptions. And that would be the United States. And so here it describes clearly, at least I think it's clearly, as it gives all these different descriptions, a description of the United States. Now again, I'm telling you that's my opinion. You may come up to a different opinion, but as I've studied it, I've come out to my own conclusion on it, and I believe that it matches. Now you say, so what? All right, so what? America's in the Bible. Well, now we come to a second part. Not only do we see America described, or Babylon described, but now let's see Babylon destroyed. What happens to this nation? Well, turn back with me, first of all, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50, and let's see what happens to whatever this nation is. Let's do the Bible study now, and let's see what happens to this nation, whatever nation it may be. Notice, if you don't mind, in Jeremiah 50, and let's see who's going to destroy the nation, first of all. Notice with me in Jeremiah 50. Notice with me in verse number 3. Jeremiah 50 in verse 3. It says, for out of the north there cometh a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove and they shall depart, both man and beast. Notice with me in verse number 9. We see, for lo, I will raise and cause up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as a mighty expert men. None shall return in vain. So whatever country this is that destroys Babylon, that it says it is a north country. Now, usually when the Bible describes north and south, it describes it in relation to Jerusalem. So if we're describing from Jerusalem, there's a north country. Well, there's a lot of countries that are north. Well, if we were to also take America and you were to take Green Bay, Wisconsin, or Maine, or Alaska, and you were to go north, 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 you would come to the pole. And as you come over the pole, no matter where you put your hand on America, you will come to one country each and every time. And that would be Russia. We understand that the Bible describes in verse number 9 that I will cause and come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. We understand that the Soviet bloc has been broken down into smaller nations, but any political analyst who watches and knows and studies that region will tell you that they will go back to mama, that Russia has a plan to bring them all back to its sphere of influence and control. And so whatever this country is that we are being described here, we have other passages, I'm not going to turn them now, that clearly indicate Russia as the culprit. That Russia, the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, and its allied nations of the Soviet bloc will join together to defeat whatever nation this Babylon is. So we know that the north country shall destroy it. What else do we see about this Babylon? Well, at the end of verse number 9, it says that they shall array themselves from her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. So it said, whatever this nation is that destroys Babylon, it's going to use arrows. So does that mean that they're going to be standing at the North Pole using bow and arrows and shooting? Well, notice as it gives another description of these arrows in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 in verse 11. Notice this. It says, Jeremiah 51 verse 11, make bright the arrows. Gather up the shield. So Jeremiah 51 verse 11, make bright their arrows. So what kind of arrow can be launched from Russia and hit the United States? And by the way, shines brightly. We would call this an ICBM or an intercontinental ballistic missile. Now we start getting to modern technology as we understand this, that when an ICBM launches, that we could actually trace the heat signature of this missile that goes up because of the brightness. We could see it on satellite. We could see it on the detecting devices. But it says, make bright their arrows. So we understand that whatever nation is going to destroy this nation we're describing, that it will be destroyed by a country in the north. It will be destroyed by arrows that are made bright. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see more of this description in Jeremiah 51 and verse 9. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9, it says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let everyone go into his own country. Why? For her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. So what happens when an intercontinental ballistic missile that has a payload of nuclear hits? We understand that the most iconic description is that mushroom cloud that we've all been familiar with as you watch television and seen the horror stories or Hiroshima, that you could see that when it hits, the first thing is that the judgment raises up to the sky. The mushroom cloud reaches up and everyone around her looks and look, watch out, run away. Look, we could see the judgment. Verse number 9, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us all go into his own country, for her judgment reaches towards into heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. Run away, get away from her, get away. We can all see that judgment. Notice something else as we see the destruction of Babylon. Notice with me in Jeremiah 51 and verse 1. Jeremiah 51 and verse 1. It says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them, and raise up against me a destroying wind. When a nuclear missile hits, and by the way, may I take a time, When a nuclear missile hits, it will, of course, have that mushroom cloud that will raise up to the sky. But what will happen is that it will also cause a destroying wind going hundreds of miles an hour from its epicenter, from its explosion, moving out sideways. And it will destroy everything in its path. We saw that in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that it would blow up, that mushroom cloud would raise up. And then a destroying wind would be racing up, and anything that wasn't caught in that initial blast would be blown over because of the wind. For miles and miles and miles away. So whatever country this is, it says it's destroyed by bright arrows. It will be destroyed, and you can see it raising up, the destruction raising up to the skies, to the heavens. It will have a destroying wind that will be using to destroy it. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go to Revelation chapter 18, and we can see more of this destruction that is hitting. Whatever this country is, I have an opinion over it. Maybe you do too. But now we're describing the destruction. How is this nation, this Babylon that is descriptively called, how is it destroyed? We know that it says it's destroyed by bright arrows from a north country, that the judgment will reach the skies, that it has a destroying wind. Notice with me in verse number 5, chapter 18 in verse number 5. In chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, it says, in chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly destroyed with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So whatever country this is, it's destroyed in such a way that the judgments will reach the sky, a destroying wind will go forward, and that it will be destroyed with fire. When a nuclear blast hits, that its epicenter will get to 1,000,000 degrees. And it will literally burn and melt everything in its sight as it explodes out and cause a great burning and destruction everywhere it hits. Notice something else in Revelation 18 and verse 17. It says, for in one hour great riches is to come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, as many by trade in the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what great city is like this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, crying, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein have we made rich, and all the ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. And it goes on that it says that they see the destruction and they say, oh no, turn around, get away, get away. Why are they want to get away? Because we have something called nuclear fallout that will hit. And that when the initial blast doesn't kill you, when the destroying wind doesn't kill you, that now you have to deal with the radiation fallout that comes. And that whatever country this is, that you can't go back to it during the time with the nuclear fallout. It would be dangerous. It has results that everyone's fleeing and running away. And they have a reason to run away, that they cannot go back to that country even after the missiles hit. And then, if you don't mind, as we're describing this country and how it's destroyed in a very horrible, horrible way, may I show you one other thing dealing with the destruction? Notice with me as we see some phrases that are found in Revelation 18. Notice with me in verse 10. Revelation 18 and verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, that mighty city. For, notice this, in one hour is thy judgment come. Notice with me in verse 17. For in one hour. Notice with me in verse 19 at the end. For in one hour she will be made desolate. Whatever country this is, that three times in one chapter, it says this nation is destroyed in one hour. Now, I know as much as television likes to enhance drama, Russia still has all of its missiles facing us. They dismantled some of the ones facing towards Europe, but they did not dismantle the ones for hit us. And according to nuclear experts within the Air Force, whom I've been able to hear from, there's not a single place within the United States that is not within 15 minutes of a nuclear launch and detonation. everywhere from Florida to Green Bay is within 15 minutes of a nuclear missile attack. And the Bible says that it's destroyed within 1 hour. 1 hour. Now, as we've gone through here, and we've described a nation, and by the way, I hope this nation is not America, but I believe, as I've studied it to my own satisfaction, that there's only one nation in history that has ever matched it, and that would be America. And if we were to believe that this is America, and we can see how it is described, how is it destroyed? In 1 hour, America is wiped out. In fact, in Jeremiah 51, it actually says in a passage there, in Jeremiah 50 and verse number 9, it says, "For lo, I will raise and cause against Babylon an assembly of nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves array, and from thence they shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as a mighty expert men." Notice this: "None shall return in vain." That means every missile hits. Every arrow hits. It is completely wiped out. In 1 hour, every one of them land and hit. Inside of me, I say, why? Why? What would cause this destruction upon this nation? Why would God allow judgment to come? Whatever nation this is, to be wiped out so completely and so utterly in 1 hour. Well, if you don't mind, all the rest of this was just interesting stuff. Let's go to the message now. Why would God destroy a nation? Why would he wipe it off? Why would he do such a thing? Well, we understand that we saw Babylon described. We saw Babylon destroyed. Now let's come to the question, Babylon, why? Why Babylon? Well, with this, turn with me to one last passage. The book of Ezekiel chapter 22. The book of Ezekiel chapter 22. It's the next book after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 22. Why? What would cause this? Why would God hate this nation so much to send destruction down? Well, Ezekiel is contemporary with Jeremiah. He's preaching at the same time as Jeremiah. He's just in Babylon just preaching. And so both of them are dealing with the same people and the same subject. They're dealing with God's people with a purpose of trying to get them right with the Lord, having them return back to him. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, God finally lists out why would God send destruction upon a nation. Notice with me in Ezekiel 22 in verse 26. Ezekiel 22 verse 26. "Her priest have violated my law." We're going to continue on for a second. But this idea of the priest deals with the idea of people who have access to God. We understand in the New Testament, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that everyone has equal access to God, that you can go to God and pray. I can go to God to pray, that all of us go to God and pray, and that we're representatives of God. The priest were representatives. So we can apply that to us. That is, we're describing here, notice this, "Her priests have violated my laws and have profaned my holy things and have put," what's the next two words, church? "No difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed" what? "Difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Why would God send destruction upon a place where people claim to follow God? Why would God destroy a nation that was known for people who were Christians, who were believers, who were God's people? Why would God send destruction? God says very clearly that her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things, and they have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the clean and unclean. God says, I'm profaned among them. Why would God destroy a nation? It is because that the people who claim to follow God have no difference in their life from those living around them. You understand, there are three different moralities that a nation can have. You can have a moral society, that is a society that knows what's right and follows it. You can have an immoral society, that is a society that knows what's right and chooses to do wrong. Then you have an amoral society, that is a society that doesn't even know what's right and doesn't know what's wrong anymore. And that is the state of Christianity today. We've already seen that in Jeremiah when he calls that they healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying peace, peace when there is no peace. That were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. That God says, I'm done with a nation when a nation can no longer who have Christians in it, when the Christians, when the believers can no longer tell the difference between right and wrong. God does not send destruction to a nation because of the liberals. He does not send a destruction because of the lawmakers. He does not send destruction because of California or because of Madison or because of Washington. He doesn't do it because of the abortionist. He doesn't do it because of the homosexual crowd. He sends judgment upon a nation when the righteous, when the Christians, when the believers can no longer tell the difference between right and wrong. That when Christians say, that's right when it's wrong, there's a problem. When a Christian says, that's wrong when it's right, there's a problem. And that's the biggest problem that we have, is that most Christians don't even realize they are doing wrong. When Christians feel like, I don't have to read the Bible, it's not a big deal, I'm still saved. That's a problem. When Christians have a problem with authority and they don't even realize they have a problem with authority, that's a problem. You understand that Christians no longer can tell the difference between right and wrong when they start to adopt the philosophies and the beliefs of the surrounding world rather than allow the God of the Bible to help dictate what they should believe and what they shouldn't believe. That is a problem. And God says, I'm done. I'm enough. That's done. When the music that Christians listen to are no longer godly, and yet they say, oh, this is great Christian music. You understand? We have such a thing in our nation of Christian pornography. Pornography, when people can no longer tell the difference, we are cooked. We're done. No wonder God says, I'll send destruction. No wonder he says, you're done. No wonder he destroys it in 1 hour. He's given them hope. This was a nation that was built off Christian principles. This was a nation that says, in God we trust. And yet somehow, some way, Christians no longer could tell the difference between right and wrong. We could do whatever we want. The book of Judges says this, that there were no king in those days. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. That's a problem. When Christians say, well, I determine what's right and wrong. I can do whatever I want and get away with it. You cannot. God is still God, and he is God. And when we have a nation full of Christians who believe they can do whatever they want and get away with it and be fine. And God says, it makes me sick. I'm done. Judgment's coming. You say, what hope do we have? What hope do we have with a nation that we have? Notice with me in the book of Ezekiel 22 where we're at. And notice with me in verse number 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. God continues to go on, listing of why destruction is coming. He says that my priests have violated my law and have showed no difference. That they have showed no difference. Now notice this in verse 30. God is speaking and he says, I sought for a man. I looked for a person. I looked for just someone among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap between me and for the land that I should not destroy it. But notice what God said. I found none. God says, I'm just looking for a person to love their country enough to say, I'm going to pray for it. To love their country enough to stand in the gap between God and the earth and say, God, please don't destroy our nation. And then turn around and say, this is what we need to do to be pleasing to him. God, please don't. I'm looking for a person, a man, a person. God said, I'm looking for a reason not to destroy this nation. I'm looking for a reason not to bring judgment down. But God says, in Jeremiah's day, in Ezekiel's day, I found None. How many do you think God finds in our day? Let me ask you this question. If the missiles that were to be launched to destroy America were only kept still because of your prayers for our country in the last week, where would the missiles be? When's the last time you prayed for our nation and really prayed for it? Prayed with a burden for it. You understand that that's what's necessary. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. You understand? The solution is the same as the problem. It's God's people. The reason why judgment is coming is because God's people don't get right with him. It's because God's people don't pray. It's because God's people don't care. No one is willing to stand in the gap. No one is willing to go to God and say, God, please don't destroy our nation. God, please send revival. God, please do something to spare the judgment that we truly deserve. You understand what God is looking for today? He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a person to say, God, I surrender myself to you. I'll stand in the gap. Lord, I'll be the one to pray. God, I'll be the one that you tell me what to do and I'll do it. He's looking for a person. The problem is that nobody wants to be that person. Nobody wants to take the responsibility. Nobody wants to pray. Nobody wants to be there. They want someone else to do it. And as long as we're looking for someone else to do it, it's not going to be done. God is looking for a man, a person, a woman, someone to stand in the gap. The question I have for you, dear friend, is that you? Is that you? Is there someone in here this morning that would say, I am willing to stand in the gap. I am willing to go to the Lord and say, God, please spare our nation. I'm willing to try to do what I believe is right, following after the Bible to be completely right with him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God made a promise. And then he will turn, look from heaven, forgive our sin, and to heal our land. God says, I'm just looking for someone to take this seriously. I'm looking for someone to believe this isn't playtime anymore, but this is serious, that our nation is in danger. It is in jeopardy. And it's not because of someone else. It's because we haven't been living as Christians. And we haven't been doing our part. And we're the reason why judgment is coming. Because we don't live the way that we ought. What is the response? We need to return to him and go to him. Humble ourselves and say, God help. God help. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus. And I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.